I'm going to ask a question, and then I'm going to tell a story. Give you a few minutes to think about the question. What does it mean to you, or what does it look like to you in your own mind when somebody confesses their sins? Think about that for just a second. And if you will, grab a Bible and turn to James chapter 5, verse 16. As you're turning there, I'm going to share a story with you, and then we'll get into the lesson more specifically. Every year, I read a book, maybe just one book, aside from the Bible, of course. It's one of my favorite books, actually. It is a book by Richard Foster called Celebration of Discipline. I don't know if anyone else has read that book, but if not, it's one of my favorites. The author, Richard, he writes very eloquently about a lot of very practical things that we can do in our spiritual lives, whether it's things we do personally, things we do that others can see, and then ways that we interrelate with each other. It's one of my favorite books, and I read it all the time. But in the introduction to this book, the author basically sits down, Richard, and he says, you know, here are some of the motivations that brought me to decide to write this book. You know, because he was a preacher for a very long time, and making the jump and the transition to becoming a writer was something that was very challenging to him. And he struggled with the idea of stopping his ministry and beginning to write. And so he recalls three conversations that he had early on to help him decide that he wanted to write this book, Celebration of Discipline. And one of the conversations has always stuck with me, and so I thought I would share it with you. He was praying and meditating on this idea of becoming a writer for 3 days straight, basically. And he reached out to a friend of his named Bill. Bill was somebody who, in Richard's mind, was at the pinnacle of spirituality. You might think about people like that in your own life, someone who you know, just a spiritual giant. A great man of faith, somebody whose prayer life was just so effective. So Richard reached out to Bill and said, Bill, can you please pray with me? So the two men got together. And as Richard was about to open up his heart and tell Bill all about the things that were going on so that he could pray for him, Bill, from across the table, this spiritual giant, begins to confess his sins to Richard. Richard's sitting there thinking, well, wait a second, I came to you, Bill. I'm looking to you for leadership and guidance and for prayer and for help, but you're confessing your sins to me? And at the end of Bill's confession of some of the things that he had struggled with in his own life, he looked across the table at Richard and said, do you still want me to pray for you? And at that moment, Richard realized a very important truth, that he had elevated Bill, this man of faith, onto this pedestal as some great and wonderful man of faith. Yet what Bill needed to do for Richard was take himself off of that pedestal and say, listen, I'm no better than you. We both struggle with sin. We both have issues with things in our lives that we need to address. And so it was at that moment that he realized that confession of sins is a very important thing in our spiritual life. And so I want to talk in James chapter 5, verse 16, about this idea of confession. And the question that I asked at the outset of the lesson, what does the confession of sins look like to you? James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'll say this, that I think for the good majority of us as Christians, we go to this verse and we read the end of it. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, yes, it absolutely does. But when we neglect the beginning of the verse, we neglect the entire power of what he's trying to say there in the book of James. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So confession of sin is important. confession of sin is critical. But as Christians, sometimes we have a challenge with this, I think. And I don't know that for sure. It's kind of one of those things like fasting. You know, when you fast, the Bible tells us not to talk about fasting. When we confess our trespasses to one another personally, these should be private conversations. And listen, I'm just going to say at the outset of this lesson, I don't know if you've had these private conversations because they're private. And so if you're having these kinds of conversations with people about your own sins, or you are receptive to hearing someone else's sins and praying for them, I don't know that that's happening. But I wonder if it does. I wonder if it's something that we take advantage of as often as it appears that we should here in James chapter 5, verse 16. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is also a very similar passage talking about confessing our sins. What does it look like, though? At the end of this lesson, and at the end of Ryan's lesson this morning, we're going to offer an opportunity for people to come forward and either be baptized to let us know about some public issue that they're dealing with, or to ask for the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Is that James chapter 5, verse 16 alone? Is that what James is really talking about? I don't think so. And I'm not going to say that offering this opportunity that we will at the end of this lesson, at the end of Ryan's lesson, is not in keeping with the spirit of this passage. But I think what James is talking about in James chapter 5, verse 16 is far more personal, is far more confrontational, far more open. And so what I want to talk about this morning is confession. But I don't want to talk about it from the perspective of the one who would confess their sins. What I want to talk about is the one who receives the confession. It's kind of a challenge in presenting a lesson like this because, and I don't know if you're like me, when I was preparing this lesson, I thought to myself, you know, I don't remember the last time I heard a really solid lesson on confession. And so I'm thinking like, well, let's just cram as much information into this lesson as possible. But I only have 25 minutes. And, you know the kids' review is going to run long. So we better make this short, right? My challenge was, though, that rather than talking about the person who is offering a confession, let's focus just on the other side of it. Because it's the part in this verse, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's that part about being a receptive hearer for the confession that I think opens the door. And so let's talk about how you and I can be the kinds of people who are receptive to hearing the confession of sin from other people. And what I want to do in beginning this lesson, though, is start off by talking about some roadblocks that I see. Because when you understand that we're all priests, and we're going to get into this in just a little bit, but we're all priests. We're a royal priesthood. We all have the opportunity to hear the confession of a brother and to pray for them, right? That's something that you and I can all do. We may not all be able to get up here in this pulpit and preach a lesson. We may not all be able to get up as Logan did and lead songs. We may not all be able to get up and lead public prayer or do all of these sorts of acts of worship or be an elder or be a deacon or be a teacher or whatever. But I guarantee you that every single one of you, woman, man, young and old, has the opportunity in your life to serve their brothers in this way. I guarantee you. But there are some things that we might put up. There are some ways that we might act, some attitudes that we might adopt that might make it very challenging for somebody to open up to us, to confess their sins to us, and ask us earnestly for us to pray for them. So let's talk about some barriers to closeness. Some barriers that we put up, things that we may put in the way of people getting close to us. One of the things that I think we need to start with is when we are the kinds of people who lack empathy, generally lack empathy toward other people, and generally lack a sense of honesty about sin, about our lives in specific, that definitely does not engender somebody to open up to us when we're not very empathetic and we're not very honest about things. I don't know if you would agree with this. This is my opinion. Take it for what it's worth. I feel like, as Christians, oftentimes, we view ourselves as a fellowship of saints before we view ourselves as a fellowship of sinners. I feel that in many cases, we want to present to others a wonderful picture of faithfulness. And that's good. That is really good that we would do that. But it has to start from the inside. And it has to start from an understanding that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. We've all sinned. I could ask you to raise your hand and if you've never sinned, but then I'd just turn right over to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and call you a liar like John does. All of us have sinned. I mean, let's face that. And so when we look to other people who are also struggling with sin, shouldn't we have the utmost empathy and care for them? But when we generally lack empathy, when we generally try to put ourselves on this sort of high position of spiritual enlightenment, or present to people that we really don't have any problems, we don't have issues. I don't think any of us would be so bold to say that, but think about some of the ways that you might talk. Think about some of the critical judgments you might offer toward other people. Make sure that you are a kind of empathetic person that people can connect to. Jesus, and I don't want to call this hypocrisy outright, because I think that's a very challenging thing to just generally and broadly say to everyone. Because I think most of us are well-meaning in our presentation of our faith. But Jesus would say to the Pharisees, clean the inside of the cup first, and then what's outside will take care of itself. We do a lot of outside cleaning, right? We can do a lot of outside cleaning, and that might be a danger for us. But until we clean the inside of the cup, until we connect our inner man to the outer man, then no amount of outside cleaning is really going to do any good. Whitewashing our lives, making it look like we're much better than we really are to the world, is not going to help out anyone in the long run. And is not going to make it so that people can open up to us about the things that they're struggling with. Now, I'm not saying that at the end of this lesson, everybody needs to run down to the front of the to the front of the auditorium. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we need to be very careful with our attitudes and the way that we present ourselves so that people can see within us the kind of empathy that we need to present. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul, I think, is a great example of this. And this is what I'm talking about. Paul, who I would call a great, great man of faith, right? A powerful preacher, a bold speaker. And what does he do? What does he say of himself in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12? Not that I have already attained or am perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You know what he does? He says, I'm not perfect. I have done a lot of things back there that I am not proud of, but I've left them behind and I'm still pushing forward. I haven't attained it yet, but I'm still on the road. Let's act like we're still on the road rather than people who have figured it all out. Let's act like people who can be empathetic and honest about the situation in our life, address it, and move forward like Paul was able to do. And I guarantee you, if you're able to do that, people are going to feel comfortable being close and open with you. Another roadblock that I think we put in our way is being judgmental or being easily shocked about sin. When you really stop and think about your own sin and honestly consider what you've done in your own life, does anyone else's sin really seem that bad? When you acknowledge that the fact that whatever it is in your life, whether you are a good, fairly decent moral person before you came to Christ or not, when you recognize that it was all of your sin that put Jesus on that cross, how can you be judgmental about anyone else's sin? And so if we don't have that attitude, if we are easily shocked by other people's sins, and we would be so shaken to hear about the grotesque nature of someone else's sin, do you think somebody is going to want to open up to us about their issues in their life? What then? Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? He's talking about Jews versus Gentiles, but I'll just say this. In my mind, I connect Gentiles today to people of the world, and I connect Jews today to the people in the church. In a lot of ways, they're very similar to me. Because the Jews were somebody who had a relationship with God. The Gentiles were somebody who did not have a relationship with God. And so Paul's saying, what then? Are the Jews any better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How can we be judgmental about anyone else's sin when we recognize that we're not righteous? That we were not righteous, that we were not contributing to the positive well-being of Jesus not having to go to the cross. We all sent him there. And let's acknowledge that none of us are better than anyone else. And none of us should be shocked by sin to the point where we would not be willing to let somebody open up about it. This last one, I think, is maybe the most challenging. Because, as I kind of already alluded to, confession of sin is something that is private. And I don't know if you do it with anyone else. And guess what? I better not know that you do it with anyone else. It's one of the benefits, actually, of being an elder's child for a really long time. Well, I'm still an elder's child. But living in a house with an elder for as long as I was able to, it was one of the benefits and blessings to be able to see that there were conversations and things that happened that I did not ever know about. I was not allowed to know about. They were not topics of discussion, even in private. And I guarantee you there were probably even times where my mother did not know about some of those things. And that's between elders and the flock. But let's just be very clear that when somebody opens up to you about their challenges and their struggles and their sins, they better be absolutely sure that you are not going to go sharing those things with other people. And it needs to be a confidence and a trust that we have in each other. But if I hear, and let me just personally say, if I hear you at a party talking about somebody else's marriage or somebody else's children or somebody else's financial situation or some conversation that somebody else had with somebody else that you're now relaying to me, let me just be very clear that you have now taken yourself out of the category in my life about opening up to you. It's an unintended consequence, isn't it? Because you were sharing about somebody else, but now I view you as a talebearer. And you better believe I am not opening up my heart to you. You better believe that I am not going to be sharing myself and my struggles and my sins with you. So let's be very careful. Because the wise writer in Proverbs actually says a whole lot about gossip. And we would never be so frank or direct to call those things gossip. And nobody ever stands up at a party and says, "This is gossip, this is gossip." Nobody does that. Oh, well, we're just talking, right? But the wise writer in Proverbs says a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Proverbs 11, verse 13. Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Proverbs 20, verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate one with one who flatters with his lips. I don't want to be around gossips. I don't want to open up my heart to a gossip. I don't want to share with somebody about my struggles and my difficulties with somebody who I am fairly convinced is going to go tell other people about it. And this is practical stuff, right? But let's be very careful that when we are tempted to say too much about a situation that doesn't involve us, let's be very careful and understand that we are now presenting to people an attitude, a way of being that would not allow somebody to be close to us and share with us about things that we talk about and read about in James chapter 5, verse 16, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, about confessing our sins to one another. And so, those are just some roadblocks, but let's actually just get down to the brass tacks. You know, you're sitting across the table from somebody, listening to what they have to say about the sins that are going on in their life, the temptations that they're struggling with, the things that they're concerned about. What do you do? What do you do in those situations when you're sitting across the table from somebody and you're faced with the situation of being a help and serving them in this way? It may very well go without saying, but we need to listen actively. I think it's one of the most important things that we can do. It's going to take some effort, actually. You'd think listening would be easy, right? Husbands? Is listening always easy? A few practical tips. Don't have this conversation at a restaurant, because I guarantee you the brother or sister sitting across from you bawling their eyes out are probably not going to feel as comfortable sitting in front of a bunch of people with a waitress coming by every 5 minutes. Don't have this conversation with your phone on or with things that could easily distract you. Sit down in a place that's quiet and private that you can have this conversation without interruption. You have to get a babysitter, get a babysitter. Have this conversation in a way that will allow you to actively listen. And when I say actively listen, sometimes actively listening means asking questions and probing and pulling and drawing them out. Because I guarantee you, somebody who is sharing their heart with you, somebody who is sharing their sins with you, is probably not going to lay it all out as frankly and openly and honestly as you would want them to. They're probably not going to say, well, in the beginning, it started with this, and then it went to that, and then we did this other thing, and then they're probably not going to lay it all out as clearly to you as maybe you'd like them to. And so sometimes actively listening involves asking questions, drawing them out, even going so far as to you know, probe and ask yes or no questions about things that they're maybe not being as specific about. Actively listening, which I think is really interesting, because Paul, you know, if you look throughout all of Paul's writing, you'll see plenty of examples about Paul asking the congregations that he was writing to for prayers. He asked them to pray for him that he would have opportunities to speak. He asked them to pray for him that he would have receptive hearers. He asked for opportunities for courage. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he asks the church there for boldness. And this is right after the context of him sharing with them the armor of God, all about the armor of God, all the things that we need to put on. And at the end of it, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that I may open my mouth boldly. What I'm seeing there that Paul says is, I'm going to share with you guys some specific thing that I want you to pray for me about. I want boldness, okay? And that's what Paul says. But right before he says that, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You got to be watchful to know what to pray for, don't you? You have to be watchful and attentive and observant to know what specific things to pray for someone. You know, we're real good at the quick prayers before dinner. We're real good at the quick prayers before the Lord's Supper. We're real good maybe at a real quick closing prayer that's general and kind of abstract and vague. That's not what this is when you receive somebody's confession, when you hear them share with you about their sins. That's not what this is. This is specific. And in order for you to know what specifically to pray for them, you need to be listening. You need to be watchful, and you need to be aware of what it is that they need from you. So let us be sure when we sit across from somebody and receive their confession and hear their sins that we are listening actively. And then we need to pray together. And this is, I mean, James chapter 5, verse 16, that is exactly what is prescribed there. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. In order for healing to come, this is not a time necessarily for counseling. This is not necessarily a time for advice or for personal anecdotes. This is certainly not a time for you to shrug off their sins and say, well, it's not that bad. It's not as bad as you want to think that it is. That's not what this time is for. This time is for prayer. Because I guarantee you, counseling, anecdotes, advice, and especially not shrugging it off, those things are certainly not going to bring about the kind of results that only prayer can bring. And so as we look at James chapter 5, verse 16, and we see that prayer is effective, prayer is powerful, and the word there in the Greek is actually energeo, which means to work or to be at work. A working prayer that we need to offer for one another is exactly what we need to be doing in these cases. And so let's make sure that when somebody sits across from us and shares with us their struggles and their pain and their temptations and all the things going on in their lives, that we use that time to pray, and to pray specifically based on all the listening, based on all the hearing, based on all the conversation that we'd had up to this point. Let's make sure that we pray specifically for them, that they will be healed, that they will be forgiven, that the circumstances of their sin could be removed, that they could find their way out of challenging relationships in their lives, that they could have a path forward to know what to do in these situations, whatever it is. Sins are going to be generic. Sins are going to be different for every person, so I can't give you a formula of how to pray. But we need to pray specifically and fervently and with work and energy for each other so that we may be healed. And that's a powerful thing that we can do. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you know, we see Peter talk about the fact that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You guys really connect with what that means to be a royal priesthood? We don't have priests in the same capacity as they did back then when these things were being written, do we? We don't have those kinds of relationships. And so maybe we're disconnected from that. But if you look back to the old law, you know that the priests were there to offer sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins for the people, right? And they served them that way in that capacity all the time. You are a priest. If you are a servant of God, a child of God, you are a priest. And you can offer the sacrifice of prayer for your brother to help bring healing and forgiveness, just like they did in the old law. And if you don't think that's a powerful thing that you've been given to do, think again. Because it's incredibly powerful, it's incredibly transformative, and you have the ability to do that for your brother and to serve them in that way. And so we pray together. But let's also remember the joy. Now, if Glenn was here, I'm not saying that we all need to go confess our trespasses to Glenn, right? That's not the point of this. Although he would be a really good person to go and talk to about things. Remember the joy. When we initially start this conversation with somebody, when they initially come to us about their sins and their struggles, I guarantee you it's going to be full of sorrow, full of grief, full of all kinds of heartache and pain. But at the outset, or at the conclusion of this conversation, at the conclusion of your prayer, at the conclusion of your sharing, what does it say in James that will be brought as a result? Healing. Let's not forget about the healing. Let's not forget to emphasize that at the conclusion of this prayer, at the conclusion of this discussion, it is a good time. There's happiness here. Not sadness, not pain, not struggle, but joy. And let's remember that if we confess our sins in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. If you're willing to confess your sins to a brother or sister, you better be clear and you better be assured that he is faithful to forgive you of those things. And so you can walk away from that conversation, you can walk away from that prayer and that sharing, knowing that you're forgiven. Not being unsure about it, not being questionable about it, but knowing that you are forgiven if you are truly penitent, if you're truly sincere about making a change in your life. Jesus says in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, that there is a whole big giant party going on in the presence of God with all the angels. There's joy in the presence of angels of God over the sinner who repents. So when you are honest about your sin, when you are honest about the things going on in your life, and you go and talk to a brother about those things, you can be joyful when you leave, knowing that when you repent, when you come back, when you turn away from those things and ask for prayers for those things, they go away. And there is much joy going on in heaven. So let's not forget about that. And when you're receiving that confession from somebody, when you're hearing them share with you about their pain and their struggles and their temptations, don't forget to focus on the good things as you walk away from that conversation. It's been said that honesty leads to confession, and confession leads to change. I don't know who said that. I thought it sounded nice, so I put it up on the board. But when we can be honest with each other, when we can open up with each other, it leads us to really be sincere and genuine about who we are, right? There's no facade. There's no whitewashing. There's no pretending. It's not, I'm a Christian on the outside, but I'm living my own life on the inside. It's genuine. And it helps us connect with each other and share with each other. Because none of us are better than anyone else. And when you're willing to open up about your sin, about your struggle, about the pain and difficulty in your life, then that's when you can start to change. When you can be honest and open and receptive to being a different person. I was going to take the whole route in this lesson of gearing it towards people who would come and want to confess something. As I started going down that path, though, there was one big reason why I did not. And the one big reason why I did not was because if you are somebody who is struggling with sin right now, at this very moment, and you're looking around yourself saying, well, who would I go and talk to about that? I fear that at the outset of this, at the conclusion of this lesson, you'd probably be left looking around going, well, I don't know who I would talk to. I want you all to think today, when you are in that situation where you have struggle and you have sin and you have things going on in your life that you want to share with somebody, who would you share with? Think specifically. A name. A face. Who specifically would you share with to accomplish the things that James talked about in James chapter 5, verse 16. And if you can't think of somebody, then maybe we need to start building some deeper relationships with each other. And also, can you imagine yourself being that receptive person for them as well? Or for anyone else, for that matter? Can you imagine yourself sitting across the table from somebody and listening to them and praying for them and helping them? This is practical stuff here, guys. I don't know what else to do. You know, I'm in a situation where I recognize that I have sin, and I know you're in a situation or have been in a situation in your own life where you have had sin, and I hope we can all just get real with each other and be able to talk about these things and not pretend like everything's fine all the time. Take out your songbooks. Turn to the number that's been announced. I appreciate everyone's attention this morning. I don't know, we probably went a little long, but this is the time in our service where we offer an opportunity for anyone who wants to be baptized to be baptized. This is also a time in our service where we offer, as we've talked about a few times already today, someone an opportunity if they want to come forward and ask for prayers of this group, or if they want to let us know about a public sin that they've repented of, then we'll pray for you and help you in whatever ways that you can. If you are not confident to walk forward and talk about those things with the entire group today, find somebody who you can talk to. James 5, verse 16. Please come as we stand and sing.